Good afternoon. I hope it seems to me that that dinner that you ate deserves a better response than that. Good afternoon. Now, first, let me thank the conveners of the conference for your kindness in inviting me to share in this wonderful conference. I'm sure that as we listen this morning, as our brother extolled our God, that when he finished, anyone in his right mind would fall on his knees and give glory, praise, honor, and worship to God. And yet there are those who don't do that. And when the subject was presented to me, how big is your God, I thought in a different direction. Those that defy this great almighty God. I thought, for example, of Goliath. You will remember that the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines were in combat. And Goliath said, choose a man. He was a pretty big fellow. He was almost 10 feet tall. His helmet weighed some 125 pounds. I don't know how many of us would carry that today. And his spear was 15, 25 pounds. Big. And then we read in verse 10, and I will read it for you. He said, I defy the armies of Israel. He wasn't defying the armies of Israel. He was defying the living God. Then, as we turn the pages of our Bible, I thought also of Daniel, that wonderful servant of the Lord. By trickery, he was placed in a den of lions. Now, I see a number of young folks there. Please quote the scriptures correctly. Daniel was not in the lion's den. Daniel was in a den of lions. The first one is easy. I go in the lion's den, but not in the den. And the king was so worried, he didn't sleep all night. And then he came early in the morning, Daniel, is your God able? Excuse me. Thank the Lord. And what I want to consider this afternoon are threefold enemies defying the living God. A threefold enemy that is near to us and within us. Book of James, chapter 4, please. Now, our brother this morning was very kind. He didn't turn to too many scriptures. But those of you that know me know my habit. I can't help myself. And as I've said, and many of you heard me say, turning the pages of the Bible, it's musical. Right. Musical to hear those pages turn. James chapter 4, please. Our threefold enemy, defying us and moreover defying the God of heaven. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Some say not hence, even of your lust, please note that word, that war in your members, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war yet have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now just keep your finger on that great tree and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and children, abstain from fleshly lust. Enemy number one, the flesh. Coming back now to James chapter 4, Verse 4. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 4, number 2, the world. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, enemy number 2. And so we have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is our external enemy. The flesh is our internal enemy. And the devil is our infernal enemy. Now, it's very important to recognize the enemy. You know, what they do at Halloween and some of these other holidays, they paint the devil as having on a red suit and a poker in his hand. He has more sense than to look like that. It is very important, therefore, to be able to recognize the enemy. In the Korean War, they had a problem with recognition of the enemy. At nighttime, North Korea, the enemy, would come under some They had to devise a means of knowing who was a North Korean. What do you think they did? They did exactly what is in this book. Judges. Chapter 12. How can you tell the army? How did Jephthah do it? Judges chapter 12 and verse 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, you Gilead are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Please note, it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then he said unto him, say Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth. He could not pronounce it correctly. That's what they did with the Koreans. Young people, it's all here. You know, there's an advertisement there. I think it's about some tomato paste, maybe something like that. And one man asked, is such and such in this? It's in there. Is such and such in there? It's in there. But beloved, everything is in here. It's all in here. Many of you will remember General Allenby back there in World War I, I believe it was. And he was in a difficult situation. And one of the men in the army, his army, was reading about David. David was in that same position and in that same place. And he brought the Bible to General Allenby, indicating how David won. General Allenby followed the Bible, and he won. And if you go out there, there's a highway there called an Allenby Highway. Oh, young people, this, learn the book. There's 20 in there, and it will thrill you. But I mustn't talk about that. That's not my book. And so we have opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we must know how to recognize the opposition. The world. How do you recognize the world? How do you know the world when you see it? Several years ago, beautiful Sunday morning, worship service had just completed, and I spoke to a sister, and she said to me, brother, you shouldn't be wearing that tie. That's a symbol of love. That's too worldly. Beautiful red tie with the blue highlights. It was worldly. One day in the spring, this was also many years ago. In July, lovely day. Had on a pair of slacks, beige color, and my jacket was striped white and brown. I thought that the combination went together very nicely. Young sister came and said to me, as they called me, then Uncle Arthur, "Oh, I like her outfit." Thanks so much. I walked a few feet away and an older sister said to me, "I don't like what you have on." I said, "Sis, what's wrong with it? It's too worldly." How do you know when a thing is worldly? What is the exact definition of worldly? 1 John chapter 2. The tie that I have on has some red and blue in it. I hope you won't judge me unkindly. What is worldly? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We must know the definition of these terms so that we can recognize the enemy. The world is an enemy. How do we know the world when we see it? 1 John 2, 15. All, please underline that, all that is in the world. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh. Cravings of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The cravings of the eyes. And the vain glory of life. That's all that is in the world. And most people only settle for one item out of the three. Very few get all three. And some get two. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And the vain glory of life. Now when you see those, you have the world. Appetite, avarice, and ambition. Pleasure, possession, and power or position. Sensualism, materialism, and egotism. Bread, bounty, and vocation. All this. This is what the serpent offered Eve, you remember? Fruit was good for food. Pleasant to the eye. And would make one wise. That's all. He offered the Lord Jesus Christ the same thing. But the Lord took none. When you go home, read about the rich man. He had all three. And the Lord said to him, "You're a fool." That's all the world offered. What about the flesh? How can we recognize the flesh, that second enemy? Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. The flesh. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. How do we know the flesh? What is the flesh? The flesh is simply human nature apart from the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean the drunkard in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean necessarily the person of ill repute. You can be exceedingly refined, cultured, and well-learned if you are not controlled and if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you're fleshly. You remember, there's so many. Just let's take St. Paul. Learned, wasn't he? Man spoke at least three languages, Now, mark you, he didn't read them, he spoke them. Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Anybody here can do that? All right, very learned. Brilliant man. But he was in the flesh. Any human being without the Holy Spirit is fleshly. That's how you know. Story is told, and I'm sure you've heard of it. In the Middle East, there was a ruler. And his subjects were very unruly. And so he called together his counselors to ask, what can I do to improve these people? And one said, you can't do anything to improve. The other one said, educate them, train them, refine them. But, said, I give you 4 weeks to bring back the evidence. So this man went seeking for the evidence. One day he saw what he believed was the evidence. He went into an inn. He ordered a meal and a cat. Got up on his hind legs, held a cup of tea in the front paws, walked over, and presented a cup of tea to the man. That's his culture. Refinement. That's what people need. And he bargained to purchase that cat. Brought it home, told the ruler, I'm ready to present proof that education and cultivation and refinement will improve your subjects. So he had this cat come out on hind legs, carrying a cup of tea, presented it to his highness, bowed, and... Now you know the rest of it, don't you? The other man that said you couldn't do anything for them got a hold of 3 mice. Please have the cat do that again. And as the cat was coming along, cultured and refined, and all the nice things, he let 3 mice out, and the cat ran after the mice. Why? That was his nature. You can refine and cultivate all you want. You cannot refine and cultivate the flesh to God's satisfaction. The flesh is an enemy. How do we recognize the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. How do we know the flesh and its manifestation when we see it? These scriptures are all familiar to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the work of the flesh, as we able to identify our enemy, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murdering, and so forth. My, what are these? That's the flesh. Now, we won't take time to look into it, but where do you think the flesh resides? Within. That enemy against Almighty God is within. Within every believer. The next enemy, the devil himself. Now, of course, we know he's an enemy. We don't need much discussion about him. He's an enemy. But always remember, beloved, that he is a creature. He was created. He is not almighty. And he's not God. John chapter 8. Some of the characteristics of this man, so that we'll know him when we see him, that we'll recognize him. John chapter 8. Verse 44. The Lord is speaking. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Did he commit murder in the Garden of Eden? When he misled Eve, and she ate, and her husband ate, he's a murderer. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own. He is a liar. Satan is a liar. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Chapter 3, what did Satan say? You shall not surely die. Young folks, when God puts a period in a place, don't you change it to a question mark. Leave it God's way. Don't change anything in this book. God wrote it the way he wants. And don't worry about those higher critics. They're vandals. Then he's very wise, he's very tricky. And he has two methods of attack. You know, there's an old saying that you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Well, the devil has two methods of attack, and we should know them. He has the vinegar approach, and he has the honey approach. The vinegar approach is a rather harsh one. You may have a little more to say about that. Persecuting and abusing God's people. The honey approach, that's nice. You don't even know that he's speaking, you're not there. But we read in 2 Corinthians that he is, because there is one word there that must be changed. And I don't know if our brother Beard is here, but I suggest that even in the New King James, one must change it because it has the wrong word. Verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11. Such are false apostles, speaking of those above, deceitful workers. Your Bibles may say transforming. Satan does not transform or otherwise himself. He doesn't transform himself, and he doesn't transfigure himself, because he really knows for what he is. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves, masquerading. That's what the word is. That's what he does. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And no marvel, for Satan himself is disguised into an angel of light. I hope that none of you as parents share in the so-called Halloween festivities, going around having your children disguise themselves. That's Satan's business. Believers and their children should face the truth. Satan disguises himself. Counterfeit. False. And there are a number of false things that we read of in the Bible, all connected with Satan. False pens, false visions, false dreams, false prophets, false teachers, false brethren, all sorts of false things. They are characteristics of Satan. Another thing that we do well to know about Satan, and I won't list them here, there are at least 17 different names for Satan. I suggest that you know all 17, because he may appear as any of the 17. If we're going to know and overcome the enemy, we must recognize him for what he is. Now, let's come to our subject proper. How do we get victory over this threefold enemy? Let's take the world first. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Verse 15. Though these three men were in it,
as I live, praise the Lord.
Verse 18, though these three men were in it,
as I live, praise the Lord.
Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it,
as I live, praise the Lord, they shall put the living to the Lord.
These three men. Noah overcame the world. Daniel overcame the flesh. And Job overcame the grave. And we want to look at these and see how they overcame. So that we might overcome. Noah. What was the world like in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 3. Because I hear something he was saying, oh, the times are so bad, God doesn't expect me to live as a real Christian. Now let's see what the times were in Noah's day. Bearing in mind that he didn't have present with him the Holy Spirit to assist and to guide and to help him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Please note that sentence. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Please note that. He begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, what was the earth like when he walked with God? What was the earth like when he found grace with God? The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Corruption and violence. Is that true today? Well, Noah walked with God. So we have no excuse for not walking with God. Corruption and violence. I don't have to go into details, do I? You hear it on the TV, you hear it on the radio, you read it in the paper. Corruption. High places as low places. Violence, we don't have to talk about that. But what else obtained in the day when Noah was on? What was the world like in addition to corruption and violence? Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. We want to see what the earth was like and then see how he overcame. Job 22, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old ways which wicked men have trodden? Now remember, Noah, or rather Job, is the oldest book in the Bible. Which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overthrown with the flood of Noah. Who said unto God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do for us? They defied God in the days of Noah. Are they doing it today? Amen. Book of Luke, please, chapter 17. So that in Noah's day there was corruption and violence, and there was a total disregard for God in Noah's day. Yet he walked with God. He had victory over the wicked world. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now what do they do in the days of Noah? They did eat. Are we doing that today? We are. I know a whole lot of us. As I look through the audience here, I don't see anybody that looks to be not eating. And amazing the strange things that people eat. I remember some years ago, one of my associates was what they call a gourmet. You have to say it right, you get the flavor. He was a gourmet. And he went downtown and came back with this package and showed me. A delicacy.
a bottle of pickled ants, and he's going to eat them.
They didn't know that. They didn't eat.
And as for drinking, well, we don't talk about that, do we? They married wives, all right. Now, what does the next expression say? You can understand they married wives, fine. They were given in marriage. They're not the same thing. They're not the same thing. There was a desecration of marriage in those days. So his days were pretty much like ours, weren't they? Now, how did he get the victory over the world? With all the corruption and violence, no regard for God, eating and drinking and desecrating even marriage. He walked with God and he found great in God. How did he do it? Turn back to chapter 6. How are we going to get practice of Genesis? That is, how are we going to get victory over the world? Genesis chapter 6. Verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Your Bible say room. The better translation is net, and there's a reason for it. Some people want to know, what did all those animals do in there? Well, look up the word nest and see what the significance is, then you'll understand what those animals did, how they stayed there so long, and how Noah had enough food for them. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, nest shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Hebrews chapter 11. How did he overcome the world? The wicked world of his day. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. By faith. I don't know how many of you mark your Bibles, but it's not a bad idea. Just mark it. So when you want to find something, you'll see it there. By faith, oh beloved, get this, please. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, because it had never rained, and I dare say when he told them it's going to rain, that they must have said, Noah, that is not scientific. How about it? They tell me a lot of things that the Bible says aren't scientific. So what? That's what we're talking about. How great is our God? Can he do it? So we don't worry about science. We go by the book. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, with reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned whom? The world. How? By faith. Now, 1 John chapter 5. How are we going to overcome this enemy of the world? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's step number one. You have to be born into the family of God before you can overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's how you overcome the world. That's how we overcame it when we believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. And verse 5 says, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's based on that and trust in him as Son of God that you'll overcome the world. That's the way to overcome the world. When the world comes at you and wants to distort you and squeeze you into its mold, as we read in chapter 12 of Romans chapter 2, we are to be transformed from within. Incidentally, young people, I hear a lot about peer pressure. Is that a funny expression? Now, young people, if you are a child of God, no unbeliever is your peer. You don't agree? If you are a child of God, no unbeliever is your peer. Some of you look a little funny. You are a child of God. The unbeliever is not a child of God. How can he be your peer?
Oh, but you say, I don't want to be proud. I don't want to think that I'm better than he is. I didn't say you were better.
But you are better off.
Oh, thank you, Lord. At last I got it.
So don't let the world form you into what it wants.
You have faith and trust in God.
That's how you overcome
the world. I must move along.
To overcome the world, you must exercise faith in God. And,
now just be very careful,
God will give the victory. We cannot win the victory on our own. But if we exercise faith in God, He will give the victory.
Now I'm going to stress that point all the way through.
Victory is not won by any performance or act of our own. It's won by obedience and trust in God as He gives the victory. The only way you're going to get it. Can't get it on your own.
But let's move on.
How do you get victory over the flesh?
Book of Daniel. Daniel got victory over the flesh. How did he do it? And I tell you, that flesh is quite an enemy. That internal enemy. And I remember, as a young fellow, I used to think, well, now you know, as I get older, I'll have this flesh under control and it won't bother me. Dismiss it. Oh, no.
The flesh is like a jack-in-the-box, no matter how old you are. And you turn your head and you come up. The flesh is always there.
How do you get victory over the flesh? Daniel chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read the introductory verses there. We know the story of how Daniel was taken away and so forth. Along with others, and his three friends were chosen to serve in the king's palace. But you know verse 8, don't you?
By the way, you know, he with several other young men were carried off with these foremen. These four refused to eat the king's food, but all the others decided they would eat. You see, the decision was personal. Now notice what happened. Verse 9. He made up his mind. It says, now God, many of your Bibles say had. Take the had out. God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel decided first, I'm not going to eat that food. And God gave his favor to the prince of the eunuchs. You want victory? You have to make the decision first. And then God will give you the victory. He's not going to give you the victory if you're walking in disobedience. Remember Samson? He saw a lady of the Philistines. Says to his parents, get her for me. And they said, but no. Word of God teaches that he should not marry outside of the tribe of Israel. That was the word of God. What does Samson say? She pleases me well. I'm not concerned about the word of God. That's what he said.
Now, beloved, if you're not subject to the word of God and the will of God, you're not going to have victory. God won't give it to you. You've got to be subject to the word of God. And I think that that accounts for much of our failure as believers. We want victory, but we don't want to do what God says. And we will never get victory. Remember what we read in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, in connection with Eli? Them that honor me, I will honor. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that food, and God gave his favor to the people to eat. If we want victory, we've got to honor God first. Now, come with me, please, to Romans chapter 2. We're not going to read this sermon. We're going to compare Romans chapter 7, chapter 7 and 8. You may not get finished with it, but you can finish it at home. Right. Romans 7, Paul is in defeat. Now, he's a believer. He's a believer. But he's not having victory over the flesh. You know why? I'll give you some proof. In chapter 7, I, me, and my occur 48 times.
You talk about egotistic.
48 times he says, I, me, or my, chapter 7. Once, or rather twice, he calls the name of the Lord. Twice. And once, the Holy Spirit. No victory in chapter 7. But in chapter 8, he has victory over the flesh. And I'll give you some figures. I, me, and my occur. How many times does I, me, occur? Three times. Well, it's different than 48. He's finding out where he belongs. How many times does Christ occur in chapter 8?
Only occurs twice in chapter 7.
13 times. The Holy Spirit occurred once in chapter 7, 18 times in chapter 8. And that's why you got the victory over the flesh. You cannot get the victory over the flesh apart from the Holy Spirit.
Now, there's something of interest here. The Holy Spirit.
Who is the Holy Spirit? Thank you. He's God. Of course, yes, he's God.
Now, you look in Acts chapter 5 and read verse 5 to 6 verses and prove it for yourself. But he is Jesus Christ.
And then, there are two things about the Holy Spirit, you know. He abides in every believer. See?
I'm going to say something. Don't disagree. See?
He abides in every believer, but he doesn't dwell in every believer.
All right? Agree? I don't get any response.
He abides in every believer, doesn't he? But does he dwell in every believer?
Absolutely not.
A man comes to your house, rings the bell. He wants to talk to you about, anything, doesn't even get him. Come in and have a seat. And stay there. He is abiding. But a good friend comes, oh, brother, sister, come in, make yourself at home, the house is yours. He's dwelling there. And unless we allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control, we will not have victory over the flesh. And mark you, we decide if he's going to dwell. I decide.
Romans 8:4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in, not by, in us, who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, walking after the Spirit. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. You can't walk with the Spirit unless you are in agreement with the Spirit.
And you get out of agreement and you won't have any business.
Do you see how responsible we are? We are responsible for victory over the flesh and over the world, and as we shall see, over Satan. Responsibility is ours. We decide if we're going to be victorious. Walking with the Spirit. You get the same thing in Galatians, several other scriptures. For the sake of time, we won't touch on them. Most of the things I tell you happened many years ago. Read about the chapter, there are a number of things. You don't know the lady I'm having now. But one Sunday morning, after the worship meeting, she came to me and said, "Oh, very nice little lady. You used to call me Uncle Ross. Oh, I saw two books, and I got one for you and one for me." She gave me this book. And she meant, "She's so genuine." I took it. I said, "No, this is wrong. I tried to either return it or throw it away. I'll keep mine. But I can use a critical book. But for a young believer, this is not for you to read." What was the title of the book? "Jesus, Are You Running With Me?" Where did that come? Jesus running with me, I'm to keep up with him. I'm to walk with the Spirit, not the Spirit walk with me. We must get these things right. And if we don't walk with the Spirit, we're not going to have victory over the Spirit. We read both in Philippians and in Corinthians about the fellowship of the Spirit. There is such a thing as fellowship with the Spirit, nothing between. But we cannot hope for victory over the flesh when we grieve the Spirit or when we quench the Spirit. Now, time is not permit for me to go into any detail on those, so we're just going to go on to now to the last sentence. How do you get victory over Satan? He's quite a thing. Remember in the case of Job? He came like this. Persecuted him, took all of his belongings, and then his body was attacked. In all of this we read, Job did not sin with his lips. And when you turn to James chapter 5, we read that Job had victory because of his patience. Oh, beloved, the very patience. We're going to have victory over the enemy. He comes as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, also, that's right, also James. But we never look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Satan comes as a roaring lion. Verse 9. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8 says, "Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," the devil is an enemy, "as a roaring lion." I remember in the Bronx Zoo, the first time I heard a lion roar. I tell you, he frightened everybody. Even the elephants were frightened. Everybody was frightened. Well, make a fact, I'm in the Bronx Zoo, New York City. And he goes about like a roaring lion, trying to frighten the people of God. Now, what does the word say? Walk about teaching whom he may devour. What does it say, verse 9? Whom to resist. Don't run from the devil. No stranger. Flee youthful lust, but don't run from the devil. Resist it. Now, I know you didn't see that in the Bible. You said that I was speaking before God. We are to flee youthful lust. And by the way, when it says youthful, it doesn't mean that only youth has it. I'll tell you that on good authority. Old people have those lusts too. There are those that agree with you. The others don't want to admit. Flee youthful lust, but resist. And then it says, resist 11.
Steadfast. Don't move. Stay still.
Oh, here's recognition. Revelation tells us he's got to move. And he even killed some of them.
You're to resist the devil. You're not to run from him. Stay there. Now, he may persecute you. He may harm you with bodily as a good job. But you don't run from the devil.
I will just finish this, and I will be far as I go. I'll give you an example. Do you remember Sermon Jeremiah? Chapter 26. We're not to run from the devil. I'll read this, and then I'm going. Now, Jeremiah 26. Let's start at verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, the house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, sun and heaven? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. All right? Because he spoke the truth. Now, verse 14. Jeremiah says, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do whatever you want. He didn't run. Hebrews 11:2-6. Some were thorn in the feet, but they say that. You're not to run from the devil. But come now to verse 20. There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Jerusalem, who prophesied against the city and against his land according to all the words of Jeremiah. He said the same thing that Jeremiah said. Jeremiah stood still. But you can kill me if you want. God invented it. Now this says, when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king thought to put him to death. Now, when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. He did not resist. He was not severed. He ran from the enemy. And what happened? The enemy started to do. When faith comes and persecution is coming to us, I assure you persecution is coming to us. And she was writing yesterday from a couple in Romania. Don't you think that this overthrow of the communist regime has made a big change yet? They are still persecuting God's people over there and given a chance to do the same thing here. Now, what are you going to do? Run? I hope you'll stay. Now, you can't go into the matter of Satan being punished. There's a lot of false people coming in as a child of God. He can't go into that. He comes that way. He has to raise man from himself. Now I conclude with this. If we are going to have victory, we have to submit our will to his will. So, God can do anything in keeping with his divine action. Amen? Right. But God does not force the human mind. He didn't force you to be saved, and he won't force you to do what he says to do. You've got to decide. The onus is on the believer. Joseph said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He made a choice. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made a choice. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we stood there for the Lord. You see what I'm getting at? You've got to make the choice, and then God will give you this. Now, brother, may I just one little thing? There was a blind man, totally blind, remarkable for his wisdom. And two boys came to him one day. One boy had something in his hand. Blind man, what is in my hand? Totally blind. As the Lord would have it, a feather came between. The blind man stopped and said, you have a bird. You think that would be enough, wouldn't you? Blind man, is the bird dead or alive? If he said alive, he's He said, dead?
He said, no.
Blind man is the bird dead or alive.
And the blind man said, that depends on you.